We hope today's edition of the Hour of Power will be encouraging and uplifting for you and your family. If you have a prayer request you would like to send after the program, email it to hourofpower32@gmail.com. You're listening to a broadcast produced daily, Monday through Friday at 9 a.m. on therockchristianmusic.com and live on Facebook on The Rock Christian Music page. Or you can find us on the Paragon Communications app and take us with you everywhere.
Let us pray, let us pray, everywhere and every way, every moment of the day.
Good morning. You are tuned into the Hour of Power, the most powerful hour of the day. My name's Tina Dobbs, sitting in the driver's seat this morning, and our guest this morning is Pastor Dwight Shepherd. How are you this morning?
I'm doing fine. Blessed and highly favored. You ever heard that?
I have, a time or two. It's good to see you this morning
good
in the cold.
Here. Yeah, it certainly is that, isn't it? That old south wind's got a bite this morning.
Yeah. If you have a prayer request or a praise report, you can email it to hourofpower32@gmail.com. Or you can comment on the Facebook post, and we'll do our best to get it on paper and pray for you about halfway through the program. We do record in two parts, and I'll do my best to get that uploaded as soon as the program has ended. Please like, share, and comment to let us know you're joining us, even if it's the replay. We do have an open sponsorship, so if you would like to sponsor the program for Wednesdays, you can email us at hourofpower32@gmail.com. I think I've covered it all.
All right. That'd be a good place to sow some seed, wouldn't it, in the kingdom of God?
Yes.
Well, let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. We're thankful for this day. We're thankful, God, that we can wake up every single day of our lives and know that, Father God, you are on the throne, that Jesus Christ is seated next to you making intercession for us. Our Savior and our risen Lord is right there, interceding for everything that we are going to face, everything now, everything coming. And God, there is nothing that we ever have to be afraid of or worry about, because you have given us covenant promises and you've given us your grace and your love. And so we just welcome you, Holy Spirit, to just lead us and guide us into the truth of God's word today and minister to us what we need to hear. We ask your grace, your blessing, in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen and amen.
Amen. I like your title, Confidence in Christ.
Confidence in Christ. We have got to absolutely build our faith where our confidence concerning our relationship with God is 100% about Christ. Because we're going to hit it and we're going to miss it at times. But Christ Jesus, the Son of the living God, came and lived a sinless, perfect life to pay the price for our sins. And he did that because that was the only way we could be redeemed. He did that knowing that we needed the Savior. And, you know, I don't use this as an excuse to try to slack off in my walk with the Lord, but I constantly remember this. If we were perfect, we wouldn't need a Savior.
That's right.
So what happens then when we miss the mark? Well, for a lot of people, condemnation from their own thoughts, condemnation from the enemy begins to work on them, and they feel unworthy of the Lord, and they feel like they should withdraw. Confusion can begin to attack your mind, and so it's a subject matter that we need to absolutely be rock solid on. Why do you have a relationship with God? Why should God be involved in your life at all? And the answer to that is because of Christ, Christ Jesus. I want to start in 1 Timothy, and I'm going to be honest with you. I don't know where we're going to go today. I know we're going to 1 John. I know we're going to go a little here, a little there. We're going to go wherever the Holy Spirit takes us. He knows what we all need. Amen.
I like it when that
Amen.
Happens.
So, in 1 Timothy, chapter 1 and verse 18, chapter 1, verse 18, well, let me back up, actually. Let me back up to verse 15. 1 Timothy 1:15. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Is that the end of the verse? The answer is no. Who wrote this book to Timothy? Well, it tells us Paul, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ, by the command of God and our Savior in Christ Jesus, our hope. Now you got to know a little bit about Paul to fully appreciate what you're reading here, because before he went by his Greek name Paul, he went by his Hebrew name Saul. He had a dual citizenship. He is a Jew born of the tribe of Benjamin, raised in a Jewish home, grew up to be and become trained as a Pharisee. And if you don't know anything about them, they were the ones that were, ultra-Orthodox, picky about the law. And that was Saul's upbringing. But as Jesus came on the scene, Saul's eyes were closed to the fact that Jesus was the Messiah. When the follower of Jesus, Philip, was confronted by the same people who crucified Jesus, he stood and had powerful testimony. It's found in the book of Acts in the 7th chapter. And he testified to them, and literally just like, you're the ones that put the Lord to death. He came. And so they took him out and they stoned him to death for his, quote, blasphemy. It wasn't blasphemy. He was speaking the truth. But there was this young man named Saul stood there and held the garments of those who would cast the stones. That was his way of being the representative of the legal authority, the Sanhedrin Council, for them to execute this man for, quote, blasphemy. And so Saul was very much on board with this man being stoned to death. And shortly thereafter, he begins to take it upon himself to be even more zealous. He goes before the Sanhedrin Council, gets letters to go into the Damascus in Syria and begin to seek out and persecute followers of Christ there. Well, he's on his way from Jerusalem to Damascus, and all of a sudden, Jesus shows up. Jesus shows up. A bright light shines upon him. He falls to the ground and he's blinded and he hears a voice. And the voice says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he replies back. Now, picture this. He's going along and all of a sudden there's this like a flash of lightning brightness and he's on the ground and he's hearing this voice. The people with him weren't hearing the voice. The Bible's clear about that. But he's responding, who are you, Lord? And the Lord replied to him, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Now, I want to say this about this statement. Anyone who's persecuting followers of Christ for being followers of Christ is persecuting Christ, Jesus. And he's going to take it personally. So if today you're going through something and there's persecution in your life because of your relationship with Jesus, I want you to realize Jesus takes your situation very personally. And you can be confident that Jesus is going to show up on your behalf. So Jesus shows up on behalf of all those who Saul was persecuting and literally gives him a close encounter of the Jesus kind, you might say. And so when he gets up, he is blind. And the Holy Spirit leads him, says, go into the city. And then the Holy Spirit speaks to a disciple named Ananias and says, I want you to go to Paul. I want you to go to Saul, who is my servant, who I have called. So it's like, if you heard the Lord say that about this man, you would think to yourself, how can God say that? How can the Lord Jesus say that about a man who has made a living out of persecuting his followers, even having some of them murdered or cast into prison, taking away all their possessions? How could he possibly say that this guy who's doing all this evil against followers of Christ is his servant? You'd have been mind blown. Ananias literally said, I understand that this man has persecuted your followers and he has papers even here to cast people into prison. In other words, Ananias is asking the Lord, he goes, are you sure about that? Are you sure you're telling me to go to him? I mean, I might go to him. He might have me cast into prison. I might be executed for being a follower of Jesus. And the Lord assures Ananias, tells him exactly where Saul is, the address, literally down to the address. Tells him where he is, tells him what to say, and Ananias goes there, lays his hands on Saul, and the Bible says, and what appeared to be scales fell from Paul's eyes, and he could see clearly. And Ananias said to him, brother, receive the Holy Spirit. and he prophesied to him what God had said. So here's Paul now, same guy, but we know him as Paul. Years and years later, at the end of his life, he's writing to his young protege, a minister named Timothy, who was in a tough place. Timothy was ministering on the Isle of Crete, and that was a tough place. If you've ever heard the term Cretan, it's not a positive term. It's a negative term that indicates people who live very fleshly and carnal lives. That's where Timothy was ministering, and Paul was writing to him, and he said this. He said, again, here is a trustworthy saying, 1 Timothy 1:15, that deserves full acceptance. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, and then the part I didn't read, and he said, of whom I am the worst. Now, he's not talking about his present lifestyle. He's not saying, I still am the worst sinner on earth. That's if you read that out of, if you only read that, you could get that impression. Paul saying, I'm the worst sinner on the whole planet. That's not what he's saying. Paul wrote many, many, many things about living a righteous life, a sanctified, set-apart life, about real faith versus not real faith. What Paul is remembering and thinking about and reminded Timothy of is this. There is no one, even a person like Saul, who persecuted the church and had people killed just for no other reason than being believers and followers of Jesus, even he could be saved. Even he could be saved. And Paul writes very clearly about that. This is a trustworthy saying. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Remember the Pharisees and the Sadducees, if you read the Gospels, they always had a problem with Jesus and the people he hung around with or the people who came to him. And they accused him constantly. And they said, he's a glutton. He's a wine bibber. He's a friend of sinners. You know, the tax collectors and the prostitutes flocked to him. And they thought that was a bad thing. Now, I personally think it's a wonderful thing. If your church does not have people in it who have been notorious sinners, have been, not are. I mean, on the first day they come, and maybe even for a little while after that. Listen, we don't tell people, get cleaned up and come to church. We tell people, Jesus will accept you as you are, save you in your sin, but he won't leave you there. He'll begin to transform you. But I just pray, I hope and pray that every church has people in the church that can reflect back on their past, and they're not looking at it like it's part of my present, but they remember where they came from, and other people might even know and go, well, you know, like we'd like to pick on Monica. But, you know, Monica, she's not always been the lover of Jesus that she is now. And neither was I, neither was Tina, and anyone. You know, anyone you know who is a Christian now, who you may look at them and you think, no, they were just born like that. There's something, you know, God must have just picked them out before they were even born to be saved. Well, that's not doctrine. That's not scriptural. We all have a free will choice, don't we, to choose. The Bible's real clear in John 3:16 that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. So it's our choice. The Son didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. So it's our choice. All we have to do is respond to the gospel. And even someone as horrible as Saul was, because anyone that's killing Christians just for being Christians, you might think of some of these terrorists in the world today. You might think of some of the terrorists that attacked Israel on October 7th, and you think, oh, my gosh, they're evil. You know, God should just destroy them, you know. But that's, honestly, that's not God's will to destroy them. It's actually God's will for them to come to know Jesus Christ, to repent, to turn away from the evil that they've done, and to amend their life by serving Jesus. Now, listen, we can never make up for the wrong we've done in the past. But we don't have to, because Jesus did. Jesus has already paid the price. And if I think of myself as a current sinner because of the things that I used to do or have done, I'm going to identify with that sin nature. And I'm going to literally constantly live under the shadow of just the condemnation, a lack of confidence. My prayers are going to be hindered. I need to know that I know that I know. That Jesus alone, saved me. He's redeemed me, and I'm different. Paul wrote to Timothy in the verse before this, the grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ. And then he says, and here's a trustworthy saying, that deserves full acceptance. Jesus Christ came in the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. And I think he is not saying currently, like I said, he's talking about his past. Watch this. He said, for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Believing on him is the qualifier. And then he goes on down, and he begins to say this. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the one and only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. That's he's just rejoicing about. He's thinking now about how much different his life is than what it was. And he responds by giving praise to the King, immortal, eternal. And then he turns his attention back to Timothy. Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them you may fight the good fight, holding on to faith and what else? What does it say? A good conscience. If there's anything that the enemy wants to wreck in your life, well, he wants to wreck your faith. But the only way for him to wreck your faith, first, he's going to attack your good conscience. You say, well, how could I? Somebody might duck their head. They go, how can you have a good conscience? You don't know what I've done. I know what Jesus has done. And I know that what he has done is more than enough to cover for what you have done. Now, there's no forgiveness without repentance. I mean, it's there, but it's not received. Mm-hmm. For me to take hold of the forgiveness, the penalty that Jesus paid, I've got to turn away from that sin and acknowledge it was wrong. I was wrong in doing that. And I come before God and admit that I've sinned, admit what I'm doing was wrong, ask forgiveness, and he cleanses me. He forgives and he cleanses. And we don't use that as like, well, hey, if it's that easy, I just do whatever I want. And then, you know, before I go to bed every night, I'll just ask for forgiveness. No, your heart won't ever tell you that that's how it is. We all know that it wouldn't work like that. God is not deceived. You can't be mocked. Mm-mm. You'd be making a fool out of God if that's how you lived your life. It would prove the insincerity of your faith. When we get saved, it's because of Jesus. It's not because of what we've done. But that doesn't mean that we want to take advantage of his grace. But Paul writes to Timothy, you've got to fight the good fight of faith. And here's what the good fight of faith is. It is keeping yourself in a place of good conscience. How do I keep my confidence in Christ or my conscience clear? And the answer is faith. Faith in what he's done, not faith in what I do. Simple as that. I mean, I could stop right there and say, all right, let's go home. But that confidence, that clear conscience is going to do a lot for you. And a conscience that is wavering back and forth is going to do a lot to you. Did you get the difference there? A clean conscience does a lot for you, and a conscience that's wavering, a conscience that's not girded and supported by faith in Jesus alone, it's going to be wishy-washy back and forth. That's going to do a lot to you, not for you. Paul continues, fight the good fight of faith and a good conscience, and then he said this, some have rejected these being plural. I mean, I wasn't great in English, but I can figure out these doesn't mean one. And so it means these that he's talking about holding on to faith and a good conscience. Faith in Jesus and a good conscience. Some have rejected these. They've rejected faith in Jesus. They started making it all about themselves. The whole book of Galatians in the New Testament is written to Christians who have come to know Jesus, predominantly Jewish Christians, who come to know Jesus, and before they knew Jesus, they lived like every other Jew, trying to keep the law, trying to do what God said, and now here they've received Christ, and they're tempted to want to go back to relying on what they do instead of what he did. And Paul is addressing that very same thing here when he says, hold on to your faith, hold on to good conscience. Some have rejected this, and what's the result? In my NIV Bible, it says it this way, and they shipwrecked their faith. That don't sound good. Shipwrecked their faith. They've run aground. They crashed and burned. They shipwrecked their faith. And then he literally names a couple of them. There you go. How would you like to have your name written in the Bible as people that shipwrecked their faith? He literally names them, Hymenaeus, Alexander. And here's what Paul said. He said, I've handed them over to Satan, be taught not to blaspheme. In other words, Paul said, I'm not praying for the hand of protection to be upon them. I'm praying that they've separated themselves from Christ. They've shipwrecked their own faith. They've given up on faith, and they've given up a good conscience, a clean conscience that only comes through Jesus. They want to live by their own works. Have at them. And he's like, you know what? What'll happen when you're doing that? When you're trying to live by your own works, you know what you're doing? You're playing in the devil's playground. And I can assure you this. He only comes, I'll quote Jesus, he only comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. And when he starts doing that in your life, I hope and pray that your result is you turn tail and run to Jesus. But here's a better way to live. Don't get in that playground. Don't turn loose of faith in Jesus. Don't turn loose of a clear and a good conscience. You say, well, Pastor, you don't understand. I mean, I haven't quite got my walk with the Lord all in line yet. Sometimes I make mistakes. I'm like, do you really think that there's anyone on this planet who doesn't? I mean, seriously. Well, what about you, Pastor? Yeah, seriously. We all make missteps. We can all have a bad attitude. We can all say things that we shouldn't have said. We can not see a temptation coming, and before we realize it, we've given in to it. We've been overwhelmed by it, and the Holy Spirit convicts our heart. Thank God salvation is not a one-shot deal where Jesus says, you come to me, I'll clean you up, now stay clean until I get back. That'd be like a mom dressing all of her little kids in white clothes, wouldn't it? You know, and telling them, you guys can go outside and play until I come back, but when I do, there better not be one spot on those new white pants, young man. One day I was in the store, I think it was Dillard or somewhere, it was in Oklahoma City, and my granddaughter, who was about 14 at the time, was with me, and I found this pair of white pants. And I told her, I said, Haley, how long do you think I could wear these before I got dirty? And she calls me Poppy. She goes, Poppy, you couldn't even get out of the dressing room in those before you were done. And I know it, man, because I'm one of those people, I think, that dirt just likes me. You know, I can get dirty in sitting in the hospital waiting room or something. You know, I can get dirty anywhere. And in this earth and in this world, spiritually speaking, there's no way that we can, of our own accord, keep ourselves perfectly clean. That's our goal. Our goal is to do everything that pleases the Lord. That was Jesus' goal on earth. That's our goal. But we're not going to hit the mark every single time. Now, that doesn't mean that, well, you know, I heard preachers say, well, you're going to sin, word, thought, or deed every day. I don't agree with that. I do not agree with that. There are days, and sometimes days upon days upon days upon days, that I'll go. And I search, I try, I say, Holy Spirit, if there's anything in my life that, you know, you want to show me, I want to hear it. And I'll go days and days and days without the Holy Spirit convicting me that I've done anything wrong. But then there are times where absolutely this is, ooh, oh my goodness, wow. How'd that creep in on me? I didn't see that coming. And then, honestly, we're still flesh and blood humans. We still have flesh. And there are times where we will just pretend like we didn't hear God say no. I mean, it might be, I'm not talking about some big, it doesn't have to be some big thing. It could be as simple as the Lord telling you, I'll just throw out some wild example. The Lord says, I want you to call this person right now and just encourage them. And you're like, well, I haven't got time for that. What do you call not obeying God? I call it sin. Mm-hmm. Well, I'll call them later. He didn't tell you to call them later. I mean, it doesn't mean you have to go out and throw a binge and get drunk and party to commit a sin or do this or do that or steal or lie or cheat. Right. Disobeying the Lord in anything is sinful, but thank God that as soon as he uncovers it, we say, oh, man, I don't want that in my life. Forgive me. Forgive me. So Paul's writing about fighting the good fight and a lot of people, there are people that love spiritual warfare. I don't love spiritual warfare. I understand spiritual warfare. I understand that we're in a battle with forces that are unseen to our natural eyes, that behind evil things there are spirits, principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, that stuff going on. I understand that. But when Paul says fight the good fight of faith, he's not necessarily talking about spiritual warfare, you warring against evil, wicked spirits, taking authority in Jesus' name. I cast you down. I capture these thoughts. See, that's what I think of when I think of spiritual warfare. He said fight the good fight of faith, holding on to a good conscience. That's the fight. In context, that's what he's talking about. It's the fight to keep your conscience in a place where you and God are good. Why? So that your faith works. I'm going to show you in the book of 1 John here in a minute how a lack of confidence affects your faith, and having confidence also affects your faith. Let's finish here. He said these men shipwrecked their faith. How'd they do it? By not holding on to a clear conscience, by not fighting the fight of faith. And so he goes on in chapter 2, I urge then, or because of that, that first of all requests, prayers, intercession, thanksgiving be made for everyone. Is that everyone? Everyone. And then he mentions some people. For kings, for all those in authority, whether you voted for them or didn't, whether you like them or don't, we're to pray for them, not pray upon them, but pray for them, that we may live peaceful, quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. What is our life supposed to look like? Peaceful, quiet, godly, and holy. How many of you know people whose lives are like peaceful? Mm-mm. Dramatic. Yeah, dramatic. Not peaceful. Dramatic. Quiet. Oh, no. No, it ain't quiet around there. What about godly? Holy? If your life is a chaotic, up and down, topsy-turvy, in and out, constant drama, constant battles, constant fights, constant wars, in all honesty, the devil will take advantage of any foothold that he can get. Mm-hmm. And I've been telling our church, especially these first 2 weeks of 2024, I personally believe this, that God is calling us as the church, the bride of Christ, to iron out the wrinkles of our lives, to rid ourselves, not personally rid ourselves of the spots, but to acknowledge, hey, I got a spot on my garment, and come to the Lord for cleansing and make ourselves ready for him. Now, is Jesus coming back this year to get his bride? I do not know, and to be honest with you, there no one else does either. But could he? The answer is yes, he could. But whether he does or whether he doesn't, that's not why I believe that God wants us as the body of Christ to iron out the wrinkles and get rid of the spots. I believe God wants us to iron out the wrinkles and get rid of the spots because without a good conscience, our faith is affected. And without effective faith, we don't accomplish, you know, the will of God. When Jesus, the disciples said to Jesus, hey, teach us how to pray. Like John gave his disciples a prayer. We all know. I hope we all know. If we don't, we can learn it. The Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That means holy above all things. Thy kingdom come. What next? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, how is his will going to be done on the earth? That's a good question. When Jesus came to the earth, he said, I have come to do my Father's will. While he's here, he said, I am the light of the world. When he got ready to leave, he said to his disciples, you are the light of the world. We are his hands. We are his feet. If people don't know Jesus, they're going to come to know Jesus by looking at us. And unfortunately, many times, we give them the wrong impression. Because why? Because we may have a guilty conscience. We may not act like we're any different. Our faith might not be effective. And for our faith to be effective, our confidence must be in Christ. We cannot allow the enemy to come up into our lives, get a foothold, because maybe we did something. Maybe we opened a door. Well, every door that can be opened can be closed. close it. You did something wrong. You got stuff going on now you wish wasn't there. Close the door spiritually first and then run the critters out. You know, if you sleep in lion country, you sleep with the door closed or the lion will come in and get you. It's pretty simple. Paul said, I urge that requests and prayers and intercession be made for everyone so that we could live peaceful, quiet lives in godliness and holiness. And here's a final verse before I'm going to take a break and we're going to go to prayer. So if you have a prayer request, please, if you'll get that to us, we will certainly release our faith, believing that because of Jesus and Him alone, God will answer that prayer in line with His word, and you'll see results. So here's what He said. Pray for everyone. He didn't say pray for only a select few, even though He mentions kings and those in authority. He's not saying only pray for them. He said pray for everyone. And then he reminds us, and I think it would say this way, especially those who are in positions of authority, power, and influence. It's easy to gripe about people who are of influence and power and you don't like what they cause. It's easy. I've fallen victim to it too. But that's not going to change anything. If anything, it'll make it worse. But praying for them, you know, Jesus said about those who were nailing Him to the cross, that's pretty bad. He said, Father, forgive them. Why? Why should Father God forgive them? They know not what they do. You know, there are people doing things in this country and in our world today that are bringing tremendous destruction. Open borders bring tremendous destruction. Wars, Ukraine, Israel bring tremendous destruction. But we can still pray for people who are doing things that are bringing destruction in this manner. Father, bring them to a place of forgiveness because they don't know what they're doing. If they could really see it, they wouldn't be doing it. If they knew You, Lord Jesus, personally, intimately, they wouldn't be making those decisions. So we need to pray that way for people. And here's why. Verse 3 says, this is good, and it pleases God, our Savior, who wants or wills all men to be saved. Is that the end of the verse? No. Not only saved, but to also come to knowledge of the truth. We know Jesus is truth, and we know that to be saved, you got to come to know Jesus. But I personally believe this. Jesus said, my words are truth. I believe what this is saying is that God not only wants people to come to salvation, but He wants them to come to know the knowledge of the truth that comes only through His word. So when we're praying about someone or about something, including ourselves, it's always God's will that we be saved and know the truth. And that's how we can pray. Keep your conscience. Fight the good fight. The enemy is going to come. And he is always going to try to accuse. When Jesus was baptized, the Bible says that Jesus went into the water, and as He came up, the heavens opened up. And there was a voice heard from the heavens, said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus John saw in the form of a dove, or gently like a dove. And so here's Jesus, Holy Spirit descending out of heaven upon Him, voice from heaven, audible voice, I believe, affirming, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. The very next thing you read about, Jesus is baptized, the very next verse. And the Holy Spirit led Him into the desert to be tempted by the enemy. And after not eating for 40 days, the enemy came to Him and said, what'd He say? If you are the Son of God, then command these stones to be made bread. In other words, the enemy is always going to attack your identity with God. He did it to Jesus. He's going to do it to you. And you know it. I mean, you probably experienced it this week. I know I have. He's constantly nitpicking over us. He is the condemner, the accuser, the devil I'm talking about. And he's constantly trying to get us to believe that, you know, I don't have no right to even go to God and ask forgiveness. I'm a dirty wretch. He's constantly trying to beat us down to the point we lose confidence in Christ. So we're not going to take it. We're going to fight the good fight of faith. Amen. Amen. Let's pray.
We want to continue to pray for Neva and Joe. We want to pray for Monica's sister Renee and their family.
Yep.
We want to pray for Ricky Jenkins and his family. I've got my daughter down. She texted me a minute ago. She's got a migraine this morning, so she wants me to pick her up. And our friend and faithful listener, Mandy, asked us to pray for the nursing home that she lives in. There's a nasty stomach bug going around.
Okay. Yeah, there's a lot of bugs going around. And, you know, as a believer in Jesus, here's what I do. I say, bug, you can just go on around. Sickness doesn't belong to me. I've looked all through the Word, and not one place does it say sickness belongs to me, so I'm not taking something that don't belong to me. That would make me a thief. You say, well, that's radical thinking. I know. I don't expect everybody to do it. That's just what the Lord gave me to fight it, because it attacks me just like it attacks other people. I will say this, if you rest both spiritually, mentally, and physically the way the Lord tells you to, and you take good vitamins and you pray and cast your cares on the Lord, you're more likely to be healthy or to recover your health. But let's pray.